Joy is going to come and bring our reading now.
The reading today is 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 3, 1 to 18, ministers of the new covenant. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and of those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And like so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought life, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing by. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
So, how have you been enjoying your week of freedom? Last Sunday, when all the COVID restrictions were lifted, were you one of those who raced to Leeds to go down and join in their countdown of the seconds from midnight until you can finally go and enjoy your first reveling in a nightclub? As one person reported, we are all drinking again, no social distancing. This is what life is all about. Well, perhaps if we had life groups this week, you can discuss that theological argument. Is this really what life is all about? Or alternatively, maybe last week was much the same as it always has been. Same restrictions in place. Maybe you've continued keeping social distancing, kept your masks on when you've gone in various places, as in many of the shops and places that's still part of a requirement. And so it hasn't been much different. Or maybe you've found yourself this week at the other extreme. Maybe you are more fearful or have been this week than you were the previous week because now all restrictions have been lifted and now everyone's determining what they can do and what they can't do. And with COVID cases still rising, there is a fear that's increased within you. At the Keswick Convention last week, whilst everyone had to wear a mask, 1,000 people for the first time in 18 months sang together the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Today, some churches will have experienced Freedom Day, or Freedom Sunday, as some people have called today, by removing all restrictions, and everything's back to normal for them. For others, like ourselves, removing some, a small measure, as a progression, or some have kept everything exactly the same and intend to do so. There are some churches who have never opened their doors since the pandemic began in March 2020, and they don't have any intention of doing so for the near future, as long as COVID cases are high. So just bear in mind all of those things, and just reflect on the fact that proclaiming freedom has meant different things to different people as they've sought to put it into operation this week. When we read the Bible, we will often come across the phrase free or freedom. And also we come across other phrases like prison and slavery. So we get things like being a prisoner of sin, or being slaves to fear, or slaves to the law of sin and death. When Jesus started his ministry, he kind of put those two things together and said that he had come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And he did that by healing people who were caught up in their prison of sickness. He delivered people who were in a prison of demonic oppression. He cleansed people who were in the prison of having infectious skin diseases. He freed people from their prisons of racial and social discrimination by welcoming them to him. And of course, through his death and resurrection, he came to set free those who were prisoners of sin, when he bore the judgment of that sin upon the cross, which we have sung about this morning. And so as the song, "Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory," says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. The Bible, however, does present a little bit of a paradox in regard to this subject, because alongside Jesus bringing freedom, it also says that Christians remain as a slave in one way and another. For example, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he writes this in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." So Paul is free, but he declares himself to be a slave. And so it's a bit of a paradox. And so therefore, I want us to consider that a little bit more this morning as part of our ongoing series that actually we're bringing to a close this week, entitled Perusing the Paradox, where we've been considering a number of things that the Apostle Paul has particularly been writing in his second letter to the church at Corinthians that at times seem a bit contradictory, but actually are proclaiming some important truth. And in regard to this subject of freedom and captivity, you may have spotted in the reading this morning a mention of both. The reading ended with this phrase in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." But the passage that was read started with these words, "But thanks," in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." So Paul says that a Christian is a captive in Christ who is living in the freedom of the Spirit. So what might those two terms be in Paul's mind? What might they mean? So first of all, this idea of being captives in Christ. Many suggest that this idea of being in Christ's triumphant possession, Paul has in mind a somewhat military image. It was common in that particular era, in fact through many eras, that if armies have gone out to war, they would then return back to the city from which they came, and they would majestically, triumphantly march into that city, and everyone around would be cheering, saying, "Hey, you are the conqueror, well done." And behind those majestic people riding in on horses and marching in their armor would be all the spoils of their war. People who they've taken captive. Sometimes they'll be at the front of the parade as well. Or animals or possessions that they're carrying, things that they've captured as part of the war, as evidence that this person riding in on his faithful steed is the mighty conqueror. And the image, so somewhat negative one for a captive, may well be what Paul had in mind. He said, well, we're like that in a more positive way. We are captives of Christ. And as we're going out to present the gospel to the nations, then Christ is heading that procession, that triumphant procession, and we are in his procession, and we are captives of Christ, not in the sense of the negative way of being chained up without freedom, but actually we're captives with Christ through bonds of love. It's through our love that we're united with him, that we are the spiritual bounty of Jesus' war against sin and Satan. We're part of that, and therefore that's something positive. And of course, we do sing songs occasionally in this church and in many churches, which convey this idea of being captured by the love of Christ. So the song Arms of Grace, for example, says, "How great the cost that paid my journey back. You gave your only son and carried me home. I'm chosen. How else could I respond? I've been captured by your unfailing love." And in the song Beautiful One, it says, "You've opened my eyes to the wonders anew. You've captured my heart with your love." And in the song Potter's Hand, it says, "I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. And take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand." So being captured by the love of Christ is a beautiful thing. And no doubt it was the inspiration behind an old hymn that many of you might remember by George Matheson, which had this opening lines, "Make me a captive, Lord, for then I shall be free." Now, the Apostle Peter makes a very interesting phrase, a comment, on the subject of slavery. He says this in 2 Peter 2:9, "People are slaves to whatever has mastered them." So think of that in terms of somebody who has an addiction, for example. If they're addicted to something, maybe drugs or lust or gambling or greed or maybe a quest for power, anyone with such addictions will know that those things are a driver in their life. They become the master of their lives, dictating what they do, affecting how they think and behave. Whatever is the controlling influence in the life of an addict is in charge of that addict. They are slaves to that master, needing to feed and satisfy that addiction. And Paul kind of takes that image and turns it round and makes it a more positive thing to the idea that Christians have Christ as their master. So we are captives of him. We are slaves, his servants, and we live according to the principles that he stands by. We're no longer slaves to sin, but that doesn't mean that then we can do whatever we want and we're not accountable to anybody. But rather, we're now slaves to righteousness. That's what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. He says this in chapter 6, verse 17. "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Not free from sin to do what you want, but you're now slaves to do what Christ wants. And the result of inviting Jesus into our lives is we get freedom from being the prisoner of sin, freedom from condemnation of our sin, freedom from having to try and earn salvation through our works, freedom from the curse and the sting of death, which is judgment for our sin, freedom from eternal separation because of our sin, free from that destiny. But the freedom doesn't mean that we can now do what we want and without any conscience, because we know that immediately we'd be forgiven by grace because of Jesus. And so Paul said, we don't sin more to prove grace more. He says this at the start of Romans 6. He says, "What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Just think for a moment about the idea of being loyal or passionate towards something, and how it might affect your behavior. Take, for example, someone who loves football or rugby. How might you convey your passion and love for your team? Well, you may identify as much as you can with that team. You might buy a replica t-shirt, you might paint your face in the colors, you might carry some kind of flag. It's your way of saying, I love this team and I associate myself with it. Your behavior mirrors, if you like, that which you're passionate about. You try and identify with that. You take on the form of the thing that you love. And if you think about that in regard to sin, when sin is our master, then we take on the form of that thing. We sin. We manifest the thing that's in charge of our life. We manifest sin. But Paul challenges the church and says, well, look, your master, the new master, is Christ, so you need to manifest him. If you really love Jesus, then he will show in your life. If the Spirit of God is really in you, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your life. You can see who is master in your life by what you're mirroring of that master in your life. So if you are still very much involved in sinful practice, then it means that your old master, sin, is still very much in control. If, however, Christ is being manifested, it's evidence that Christ is your master. And that's the point that Paul makes at the end of this reading. Paul is talking to people about the fact that you can't fulfill the law because of sinful hearts. And therefore, law is just, in a sense, a condemning thing upon your life. It's showing you that you've fallen short of the glory of God and there's nothing you can do to get yourself right. So you always feel condemned because of the law. And Paul wants to contrast that by saying, but now you have the Spirit, you have liberty and freedom. So at the end of the reading, Paul reminds the church that in Jewish history, there was the scene where Moses went up onto the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments written on hard stone, brought them back down again to the people, and his face was shining because he'd been in the presence of God. He was manifesting something of the one who was his master. God was a dazzling presence, and he came back showing that. And people were scared, so he put a veil over his face because it was a bit of a mystery and a little bit frightening to come into Moses' presence when that was the case. And Paul was saying, if this wonderful, glorious thing that happened in the past was quite meaningful, then just think how much even now what's happening in the present, it is even more glorious, because it's not about law written on stones, it's now about the Spirit coming in to your heart. So this is how Paul ends this reading. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory as it was not the ministry of the Spirit even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is that ministry that brings righteousness? Life with Christ is so much better, says Paul. Life living for Christ is so much better than trying to live for yourself and recognizing that Christ has paid the price for your sin and made the way for us to be made right with God. That's so much better than trying to do something we can't do by living by rules and regulations that we can't keep. And in a similar way in which Moses was transformed in the presence of God, so the church is meant to be transformed in the presence of Christ. We're meant to be taking on the image of Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, is the Spirit, who is the Spirit. That's the true image of the person who is living in freedom. It's not an image of people doing what they want and to please themselves, but it's the freedom to be able to be everything that Jesus has died to make them be. To be the one who takes on the very image of Jesus and to walk as he did. And we know from reading Scripture that Jesus is a perfect example of the perfect servant. He gave up everything of himself to benefit us. He made himself a captive so that we could go free. And therefore, the evidence that we're becoming more and more like Christ, I suggest, is that we manifest loving servitude, loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor and loving our fellow brother and sister. The mention in 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul said, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He knew that his calling was to be like Christ and to serve Christ, so he needed to renounce his old master of sin, he needed to live a godly life, he needed to see Jesus as being the Savior rather than him trying to have to serve God through keeping the law in order to be accepted by God, and he needed to be the servant of others. But Paul didn't say that was just for him. He then taught the church that they too need to be godly servants of one another. And so he said, for example, in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And I guess that's the challenge for all of us, to do what perhaps we could call Wimbledon witness, and to ask ourselves, how is our serve? How are we serving one another? Because inevitably, in say, for example, the pandemic, our first thoughts are often to protect ourselves. And that's not necessarily wrong to be thinking about ourselves, but alongside all of that, we're also being encouraged to look out for others. And what we do is in order to protect other people, which is what mask wearing is all about. It's not so much to protect us from somebody else. Mask wearing is about us protecting other people from us so that we don't transfer anything that we might unknowingly have to other people. And Paul, to the church, often gave them examples of how they could humbly serve one another in love. Remember the one that he raised at the end of his first letter to the church in Corinth was actually all about meat. And he taught them how they can serve one another lovingly in regard to this. In that culture, there was the idea that people used to take meat and they would present it at the feet of idols as part of an act of worship. And when people came to faith in Jesus, some of them were really worried about that meat, because sometimes that meat was then taken out of the temple and brought into the marketplace and sold. And people thought, well, that's been offered to idols, so I can't touch that, because then I might make the God angry. Or it might contaminate me spiritually. And so they loved the Lord Jesus, but were afraid of the fact that this meat had been offered to idols. There were other believers, however, who said, well, idols are nothing. Idols are man-made things. Idols, the gods that they're idols of don't even exist either. We've been set free from all that. Glory be to God. It's Jesus we worship now. We can eat and touch anything. And so you had this divide between two people in the church. And so Paul brought some instructions, but he particularly aimed it at those who felt stronger in the faith, in recognizing that everything was fine. You could touch everything. He says this in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Be careful that the exercise of your rights do not become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, you know you're free to do whatever you want, but think about those who are troubled in regard to the things that you're doing in your freedom. Just because you think it's okay, you don't have to focus all the time, or perhaps shouldn't focus all the time, on what you want, says Paul. Rather, you should consider the views of other people who might think differently to you. Don't usurp your rights and hurt somebody else in the process. You should be perhaps willing to make a compromise. And Paul actually sets an example here, and he goes on to say, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I won't cause them to fall. That's a huge sacrifice. Paul doesn't have to do that because he's free to eat anything. But Paul says, if what I'm going to do in my freedom hurts somebody else, then I won't do it, because that's an example of my love for my fellow brother and sister. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I have freedom to do these things, but the pathway of love is not to let your freedom cause somebody else to stumble. It's better to put aside your rights and behave in a different way, says Paul, than your way to hurt others. And I think that is a very interesting concept to keep in mind while we're dealing with the whole situation with COVID. The government has lifted the restrictions upon all things. From a legal point of view, we won't be judged by doing various things now, but we're all coming up with our own ideas as to what is right and wrong. And inevitably, different people's opinions will be maybe at different extremes. Some will say freedom is now here, so everything goes, everything comes back rather. And for others, they will say, well, no. We've got to be very, very cautious still and be concerned, particularly for those who are vulnerable. So I think it's important, as we've looked last week about maybe prior to Freedom Week, and then this week in after the first week, to just keep in mind these principles that are important and can be transferred to our current situation. Now, I want to close by just mentioning the fact that Paul didn't just teach this to one church, but actually this was his faithful teaching to a number of churches. For example, the church in Rome had a very similar problem in regard to meat, but not just meat. They had some people who'd only eat meat, or in fact they'd eat meat and vegetables, and there's others who'd only eat vegetables because of their fear, probably associated with the same thing. But also you had some who said, no, we must strictly obey certain holy days. And they got other people who said, oh no, every day is holy to God. You don't have a special day. And so this is what Paul brings to the church. He brings teaching to the church in Rome with this particular counsel. And I think this is helpful for us to remember when we're dealing with people who have different opinions with us in regard to COVID, but actually in regard to any issues spiritually with fellow brothers and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's three things we can draw from Romans chapter 14. First thing, both opinions can be acceptable. Some people have a problem with that. You might do that. If you have an opinion on something and then somebody else brings a counter opinion, are you somebody who says, well, now you're judging my opinion, and you end up getting an argument? Or are you gracious enough to be able to say, oh, I hadn't thought that there was another way of looking at that, and both opinions could be right? I wonder how you respond to that. Well, think of that as Paul answers this particular point. In verse 3 of Romans 14, he says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Paul is presenting the idea that God doesn't mind if the church has got different points of view on certain matters. So neither should the church. Stop judging those who have a different opinion on the subject, says Paul. It's a good principle to be able to think about. Secondly, he says, both actions that have been presented in the church are actually godly responses to the situation. So he says in verse 6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. In other words, everybody is bringing a thanksgiving offering to God. It's just a different type of offering. One isn't right or the other one isn't wrong, because in the end, God is the one who is being thanked. God is the one who is being glorified. So Paul says, don't judge the offering that other people are giving if it's different to yours. Ultimately, is the offering bringing glory to God? If so, then that's a good thing. And then he offers the same advice that he gives to the church in Corinth. Both parties need to share a common ground, and that may mean that one of them needs to give up some of their freedom rights. So he says, make up your mind, this is in verse 13, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Paul counsels the stronger ones in the church to limit their freedom in order to help those people who perhaps don't feel quite as free as them. And in doing so, they're helping to do the final thing he says in verse 19, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So I want to encourage us as a church to think of that in regard to COVID, but actually think of that in terms to all kinds of things, because, hey, we're not always going to agree on everything, are we? And we could stand our ground and argue our case, but actually, there could be two right ways to be able to go in a certain direction. And we just have to choose which one of the right ways we are opting for. This is a picture, I think, of being captives of Christ whilst enjoying the freedom in the Spirit. Being transformed into the likeness of Christ. For he was strong and he came here to this earth to be with us and be like one of us who are weak in order to serve us and give of himself for us to the point of death so that we could have peace with God and peace with one another. As we keep what Christ has done for us in mind, it will help us to be like him and help us to be like him to one another. As captives of Christ joined to him through the bond of love, we enjoy the freedom that he brings. And as the Spirit of God is allowed to work in and through us, we may serve him and one another in the same love that we have received from him. And that may involve setting down our rights and opinions and preferences in order that others may benefit. So let's enjoy the freedom that we have this week and in the weeks to come, and may it cause us to draw closer together as a fellowship as we look for ways to humbly serve one another in love in this church and in this nation and throughout the world.